Good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you. I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 is our memory verse for this week. We're talking about being holy, and the Bible says there, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written," verse 16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness is a term, I think, that sometimes is used in a way that is kind of despised. You know, you talk about somebody being, having a holier-than-thou attitude. And in a lot of ways, I think the idea of holiness has been lost among a lot of people because there's been so much false, fake holiness that is something that is just on the outside rather than the holiness that God teaches, which is to be integrated fully into our personalities. That many times people have lost the true concept of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 is saying that God has called us to be like Him. That He wants us to be a people that are set apart to be like their God who is holy. And so just as He who has called us, and of course we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, even as God is a holy God, we ought to be holy as well in all the ways that we behave. Because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." I want to present three pictures to you tonight about this idea of this incentive for us being holy that will help us to accomplish 1 Peter 1, verse 15, not just to memorize it mentally, intellectually, but as we've been doing all throughout these Sunday evening lessons. We want to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And so we want to bury this in our hearts, make it part of us, and have it manifest itself out in the way that we live our lives. Picture number one, the reason that we ought to be holy as God is holy is because we want to be children that are like their Father. You know, this weekend we were talking about my kids. We were trying to decide who looks like who, and you can usually tell, you know, this one looks like that one. I don't know, but I've had an awful lot of people come up to me, and I guess it's kind of insulting. They're like, "Your kids are so good-looking. Who do they look like? They're like you." And so Alyssa and I look at each other, insulted, like, so apparently you and I aren't good-looking, but they can't figure out. But at least the children are, right? So children take after their parents. You know, we know certain hereditary traits. And the Bible gives this indication that God is our Father, and we ought to be like Father, like Son. Notice even in this chapter, if you just go to the previous verse, we're in verse 15 is our memory verse. You just back up one verse, notice verse 14, "as obedient children." And so we are to be like our Father, He's our Father, and as obedient children, we should not fashion ourselves according to the former lust and our ignorance. We shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, verse 2. And so, as obedient children, we should behave a certain way because our Father is a certain way. If you back up even to verse 3, at the beginning of this epistle, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," notice this, "has begotten us." We are begotten of God. And so, we are children that are begotten of God, and he does this, notice at the end of this chapter, verse 25 or 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so and then chapter 2, "as newborn babes, we ought to desire that sincere or pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby." So the idea, the picture of a child being like their parents. In 1 John chapter 3, we have this indication that as children, we have this tremendous blessing and privilege of a great inheritance. And we need to behave in such a way as to be like the one that made us that way. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have the confidence, the hope of eternal life, that when Christ comes back, that you're going to be like him, that you're going to reign with him, you're going to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. If you have that hope in yourself, if you have that confident expectation, then you will purify yourself, make sure that you're holy, even as he is holy, because like children, like their father. It's interesting to me as you look at different gods that have been worshipped throughout history, that people tend to take on the characteristics of the god they worship. If you make a beast your god, guess what you're going to start acting like? A brute beast. If your god is the true, perfect, holy god, then you're going to be made better and holier and more separate from sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, the downward moral spiral of the Gentile world is described, and it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into one made like to corruptible man, to birds and the four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness. Uncleanness is the exact opposite of holiness. Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We look around at people in our society and the way that they live, and they live like animals, some of them. I wonder where we started to get to that point. Well, if you start teaching people that they're just a highly evolved animal, and you say there is no God, and man is basically animal, you're going to have a breakdown. First of all, you have this breakdown between man and God. You pulled man down. And then you have a breakdown between man and animal. And then finally, you have the third breakdown between male and female. And we've seen all of those in our society, and it seems almost irreversible among great groups of people. And so, just like those in Romans 1, this breakdown occurs, and you wonder why people are acting like beasts. Well, because you've taught them for years and years, for generations and generations, that all they are is beasts. In that same letter in Romans chapter 6, later on in the letter of Romans, he mentions how we are born again. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And because of that, we ought to be living according to our new life and not according to our former life. He says in verse 19 of Romans 6, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, into iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants unto righteousness and holiness. You see again the contrast between uncleanness and holiness. God wants us to be pure, to be holy. And what life is spiritual life is holiness. Holiness is not just something that you wear on your sleeve, that is just something that is for show for other people. It is something that is the very essence or force of what you are as a Christian. It's what is the undergirding life of you as a Christian. So somebody that is holy is somebody that is spiritually healthy. Somebody that is unholy is spiritually sick and dying. And so the picture that I want you to see, first of all, is that we are children called to be like our Father. The second picture I want us to contemplate as we think about being holy in all manner of conversation as the one that called us as holy, 1 Peter 1:15, is this picture of a priest coming before God. God is a holy God. He's separate from sin. We know the reality of the Bible is that it's revealed to us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how in the world can we, sinful, unclean human beings, be holy like a holy God? How can reconciliation take place when we have distanced ourselves so far from God by our own sins? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The answer is blood. When God sees somebody who is holy, who is saved, who is sanctified, he sees one thing. He sees blood. And that's what the Bible teaches throughout its chapters and books. This idea of being a priest. Now, Peter talks about how we are a holy priesthood. If you go to chapter 2, right after this, chapter 1, verse 15, if you go into chapter 2, you find in verse 5 that it says, you are living stones, built up a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. Verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So as Christians, every single one of us are priests. Now, there was a book written to priests in the Old Testament, the Levites, about how they were to behave and how they were to conduct themselves as priests. It was kind of the manual for priests. And a lot of people look at this book as being kind of boring reading. As they try to go through their Old Testament, they come to the book of Leviticus and they get stuck in Leviticus. And I think that's really sad. I know that it's very technical and very detailed. But what God is showing us is he's showing us a holy God and what needed to take place for man to be reconciled and to be holy like God. Now, in verse 16 of 1 Peter 1, he says, because it is written. It is written means that that should be enough for us to live by that, right? Do you remember that that's what Jesus said when he was tempted? It is written, and so that settles it. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 16 of 1 Peter 1. Do you know where that's written? In the book of Leviticus. 5 times in the book of Leviticus, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And so in talking to these priests, who, by the way, the high priest wore on the top of his mitre, on the front, a plate on his forehead, that said, holiness to the Lord. And all of the tabernacle and all of the furnishings and all of that paraphernalia that went with it was indicating the idea that God is sanctified and holy and separate from sin. And that if you sin, blood has to be shed for it. You think about all the blood that has flown throughout the centuries leading up to Christ because of people's sins. And that was the indication that God is holy and there's this payment that has to be made. And so God says to the priest 5 times, be ye holy, for I am holy. And some of those passages in Leviticus are to the entire congregation of Israel, and some are particularly to the priests. Now, some of the passages that mention that, like Leviticus 11, are the distinction between clean and unclean things. As Christians, we need to make sure that we make that distinction morally between clean and unclean things. But there is one quote that I think is particularly helpful and us making sure that we recognize what holiness really involves. And that is the quote found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And he goes on to comment what it means in Leviticus 19 to be a holy person. It means abstaining from several things that people in the world, even today, all too often involve themselves in. So if you're opening your Bibles to Leviticus 19, notice with me the ingredients that are involved in being a holy person. In verse 3, he says, part of being holy is honoring your parents. Verse 4, being holy means you don't worship other gods. Verses 9 and 10, being holy means that you are benevolent. They were to leave the corners of their fields unharvested so that the poor and the stranger and those traveling that didn't have the necessary goods, not like today where you just stop by a gas station and pick something up, somebody that was a foreigner that was traveling or somebody that was in need could glean from the corners of those fields. In verse 11, being holy means don't lie or don't steal. In verse 12, holiness means that we are not going to swear falsely or profane God's name. In verse 13, holiness means that we don't defraud our workers of their wages. In verse 14, holiness means that we don't mistreat the blind or the deaf or the handicapped. In verse 15, holiness means that I am not going to be partial in my judgment. Verse 16, holiness means I'm not going to be a talebearer. I'm not going to be a gossip that goes and spreads this and that story and causes trouble among God's people. In verse 17, I'm going to make sure that I don't hate my brother in my heart. In verse 20, I'm going to abstain from fornication. Verses 26 through 31, I'm not going to participate in witchcraft. In verse 32, I'm going to respect my elders. In verses 33 and 34, I'm going to treat foreigners kindly. And then finally, verses 35 and 36, I'm not going to cheat people. Now, if people today followed those rules and really lived them out, we'd have a lot better society than we do. How well do I do along those lines? Am I living a holy life like the priest that is to approach God? You know, there are a couple of priests, sons of Eli, that show us an example of a corrupt priesthood. By the time Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, the people no longer asked the priests what God's word said. They had lost all confidence in the priests. They would ask the scribes, because the scribes actually knew God's law because they were copying it every day. But they had long since given up on asking the priests, and that's sad. But it's because of individuals like the ones that you find in 1 Samuel 2, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were some wicked fellows. By force, they would take people's sacrifice, steal it, instead of giving it to God. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2 that they would lay with the women that came to the tabernacle door. Here they are supposed to be serving God as priests, and yet, right in the presence of all that, they're committing fornication. And so it's no surprise that God caused them to be killed for their iniquity. And so as priests of God, as a holy nation, how do we approach God and how do we live before God as a priest that approaches Him? Do we live holy lives? My worship to God that I perform when I come here in this building with like saints of like precious faith cannot be a good sacrifice if I am living an unclean life. And did you know that our entire lives, Romans 12, are considered a sacrifice to God? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, holy and acceptable to God. So everything that you do in your life, all your King James Version conversation, 1 Peter 1:15, all your behavior is a sacrifice to God. Is it accepted? Is it well-pleasing to the Lord? So children like their father, priest approaching God, and then the third picture that I want to look at is found in the idea of a bride preparing herself for her husband. Now, in between these, I want to look at this passage here that talks about our calling and how we are to be separate. I want us to go in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Bible talks about that God has called us to a separate, sanctified calling, and that means that we're to behave a certain way. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, notice this, even your sanctification. That word sanctification means becoming holy. Let me just mention this before we move on. You know, when 1 Peter 1:15 says, be ye holy, that word be is an aggressive word. It means you're in the process of becoming more and more holy. You're not just automatically holy as a consequence of obeying the gospel. Yes, your sins are washed away when you obey the gospel. But what you're supposed to be doing the time that you have from the time you obey the gospel to the time the Lord comes back is becoming more and more like your God, more and more holy. And so here is what God has called us to do. Our sanctification is that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of us, verse 4, should know how he should possess his vessel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So notice the three points that he makes here, beginning at verse 3. First of all, he says, to be holy, we must abstain from fornication. We live in a culture where it's just more and more commonplace, fornication is. But God says we're to abstain from it. Number two, verses 4 and 5, he says we ought to know how we ought to conduct ourselves. Young people, if you're dating, you ought to know how you ought to conduct yourselves. It says then, verses 6 through 8, that you need to refuse to cheat or defraud your brother or your future partner. You know, when I first read this, I always wondered, why would he mention defrauding your brother in the midst of this whole section on abstaining from fornication? And I think the point is this. The defrauding is, if somebody involves themselves in premarital sexual relations, what they're doing is they're robbing that person's future spouse of a gift that God has intended just for that person's future spouse. And so they're defrauding or they're robbing somebody else of something that belongs to them. And it says here, we know that God is the vindicator of all such. And God has called us to holiness, not uncleanness. And then notice verse 8. If you despise this commandment, you're not just despising man, you're despising God who gave the commandment. And notice this, he has also given us of his Holy Spirit. We just talked about priests. You know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, that we, our physical bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And so if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And fornication and the Holy Spirit don't go together. And so you don't need to sin against the Holy Spirit by involving yourself in such an action. Now, what's interesting to me about 1 Thessalonians is that he mentions the calling at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, how God has called us to this. In chapter 4, he talks about how we need to continue to be holy and more like our God. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 23 of chapter 5, the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. There's a threefold thing that talks, the 1 Thessalonians really talks about time and again. And that's this idea of our cleansing from sin, our calling to live like our God, and the hope we have of Jesus coming back again. And it ties all three of those together. If you know what would really help you in studying the Bible is instead of just reading the Bible all the way through in a year, if you will take one book of the Bible and read it through 20, 30, 40 times in a year, that will really help you get the whole image. Those three are tied together in these Thessalonian epistles. And the point that he's making is this. Our holiness is really bracketed by two things. It's the calling that we've had originally, and in becoming a Christian, and it's the hope we have when Christ comes back. And you can't have one without the other. If you're not going to live holy now, then you have no hope and certainty when he's coming back that you're going to be saved. All three of those are tied together in our calling as Christians. So we've looked at the idea of a child being like the father, priests being like coming to God in worship. And then finally here, this idea of a bride preparing herself for her husband, which we've touched on a little bit. There's another passage, I think, that really touches on this well, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, mentions what we ought to start doing in our Christian walk in order to be prepared for God. And there's somewhat of a longer reading. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that my comments get in the way of the power of what the Bible says. But I just want to point this out to you, and then I want to read a section here in Ephesians 4, and the lesson will be yours. Ephesians 5 says that we, as the church, are the bride of Christ. And that it's Christ's will that the church, Ephesians 5, will be presented to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so you think about a bride preparing for her wedding day. Well, what's she going to do? Is she going to wear the most raggedy clothes she has? Or are there costly white dresses that these ladies purchased to put on that day, right? So there are certain things that she's going to do in order to be prepared for that great wedding day. And so in Ephesians 5:26, we have this idea that, they're sanctified and cleansed, they're holy, the bride is, that it might be presented a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so we have this idea of preparing for a wedding day. Even Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we have been espoused to one husband, that we might be presented a chaste virgin to Christ, okay? So in preparing for that wedding day, go back to Ephesians 4, verse 17, and notice what he says. He says there's some things that you got to put off, and there's some things that you got to put on. You know, you're going to get all the dirt off, you're going to get all the filthy things off, and you're going to put on the good things. And so he says, I say therefore and testify of the Lord that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of your mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. Now here's what we do. We're the bride getting ready, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in holiness and righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so you have all of these, putting these things away and putting these other things on. And that last part there of being kind, you know, it reminds me of a passage that talks about holiness and the preparation that we ought to be making. Hebrews 12:14 says that we ought to follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, we aren't to be making war with men, but rather with sin. And so, how are you living your life? You know, I know I talked this morning about how Jesus has given us the victory, and he has. But I don't want us to have the idea that we don't have any part in our salvation. No matter what people might try to preach about, well, you're just saved by faith only, or it's not about how you live. The Bible time and again says you must be a person like your God. You must live a holy life. Because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. You will not be saved. You will not be a bride accepted of her husband. You will not be like a child that's like her father. You won't be a priest that is able to approach to the holy presence of God. And so tonight, we ask you to live a holy life, to be holy as he which has called you is holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The way to do that is to obey the gospel, to be forgiven of your sins, and to continue to live according to the precepts of God's word so we can be more and more like our God. Have you obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If you've done that, have you fallen away, or are you continuing to become more and more holy each day, hoping for that day when, as the bride, you're presented to the husband, Jesus Christ, to live with him eternally in heaven? We invite you to come, while together we stand, while we sing.
Soul of Savior, thou art needing. Soul of Savior, wait for thee. Hear his words of tender pleading. Hear his gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is is falling. He is falling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. So he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be. Savior, in joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest.
Be seated, please.